I should like to thank you for the welcome received here this morning. And I would like to say too that it's always a pleasure, of course, to preach from the Word of God. But it's a great pleasure to be here amongst you. My wife and I did have the pleasure of going to Australia some years ago, and we had fellowship out there with Bible Presbyterian churches and with Dr. S.H. Toe in Melbourne in particular. And that was a good time of fellowship. So it's lovely to be here today, and we trust that we may know God's blessing. I'd like you to turn you to that chapter in Genesis, chapter 5, and to our text, which is that Enoch walked with God. Here was a remarkable man. He walked with God. We do read other things about him, not much, but we do read other things about him in the Bible, and I would like to turn to those as we go through. But when I think of this particular chapter here, Genesis chapter 5, it is a chapter of genealogies. You know, we are told that a certain man was born, he lived for a certain time, and then he had a child. After he had the child, he lived for another certain period of time. And then in the end, he died. And you may feel that such chapters are not easy to read. And you may be right. But really, every word of God is inspired. And God has put these chapters of genealogies into his word for a reason. And they are there for our good. I can well remember when I was a boy, my father used to read through the Bible in our family readings every day, and he would start in Genesis and he would go right through to the book of Revelation. And I well remember one December the 25th, which people call Christmas Day, one December the 25th, he had reached 1 Chronicles 1, and he started to read Adam, Seth, Enos, and so on, right the way through. And as a boy, I thought to myself, what a funny reading on a Christmas Day morning. But now I'm older, I'm very thankful that my father did that. He persisted in reading, in our family readings, he persisted in reading every word of the Bible. And he didn't leave out those chapters where we have things which may be hard to remember, let alone hard to understand. And I would recommend to you, and probably you already do it, that it is a good thing to read right through the Bible. I find that in these days there are lots of people who read a lot of the New Testament and seem to leave out the Old Testament. Well, I like to emphasize wherever I go that the Old Testament is equally inspired, just as much as the New Testament. And we do well to read the whole of God's Word. I did hear a story, and perhaps you've heard it too, that in regard to this particular chapter, Genesis chapter 5, that there was a man who was given a Bible for the first time. He began to read it through. Well, of course, Genesis 1 is very interesting. It gives us the story of the 6 days' creation. Genesis 2 highlights the creation of man. That is interesting. Genesis 3 goes on to talk about the fall, the way in which the devil tempted Eve and thus Adam. Interesting. And then he read Genesis 4, equally interesting, the story of Cain and Abel. And he read on into Genesis 5. And the story goes that when the man read Genesis 5, he had a true concern about his soul, because he read about these people in Genesis 5. And everyone, except of course Enoch, everyone, it says, and he died. And the man was brought to realize that that was something which was common to mankind. Men die. And he realized that one day he would die. And he realized that he wasn't prepared for death. He wasn't ready to meet God. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who's not ready to meet God. I wonder if the reading of some of those verses this morning impressed you in a similar way. Death will come to us all, except the Lord Jesus Christ come first. And we do need to be prepared for that great hour. And this chapter is a solemn reminder of the fact that you must die. I was young, but now I'm old. And I feel very conscious of the fact that by the very course of nature, I can't live all that much longer. I don't know how many years the Lord will give me here below, but it is a fact that we come to age and it comes round very quickly. It doesn't seem long ago that I thought I was young. But you may feel young today. I don't know. But age comes on, whether it seems to come quickly or not. And the truth is, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And it behoves us to be ready for that great time. As far as this particular chapter in Genesis is concerned, and chapter 11 as well, when I was a boy, I did it when I was at school, when I was a boy, I made a little chart of the lives of these men in olden time. How long they lived. That Adam lived to 930 years, and Seth lived to 912 years, and that Enos lived to 905 years, and so on. And I found it very interesting. I do believe with all my heart, and I trust you believe too, that these years are literal years, the same kind of years as we know. There was longevity in those days. Men did live longer. It was sin that brought a shortened life, so that Moses wrote in Psalm 90 that our years being threescore and ten, but Moses of course lived to be 120. But it certainly was so by the time of David, our years came to about 70 years. But these were nearly 1,000 years. Some of them lived for over 900 anyway. Some of them didn't live as long as that. And of course the man we're thinking of today, Enoch, his days on earth were comparatively few. But I worked out this chart when I was a boy and found it very, very interesting. And I would recommend that you do the same kind of thing. God has given us this detail for a reason, and sometimes we have to sit down and think and work things out, put things down with pencil and paper or pen and paper. And I think you will find that there's a lot that you can learn from these chapters, which are seemingly uninteresting. Now, I mentioned there were three references, or there were other references to, there are three in fact, three references to Enoch in the Bible, and you may know of them, of course. It's a well-known story. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 11, I should say, Hebrews chapter 11, we read in verse 5, and you might like to keep your finger in these three places, or a bookmark of some kind, Genesis 5, and the second one, Hebrews 11. It says there in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now if you keep your fingers in those places, and then turn to the book of Jude, this is where you find the other reference. Jude, and in verse 14, it tells us here that Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied about certain people, and we read about those people earlier on in the book. He prophesied of certain people, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So, in thinking about this man who walked with God, there are other aspects that I would like to just mention to you this morning. And the first one is his faith. A man can't walk with God if he has no faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. That's what we just read in Hebrews. So I'd like to just mention about his faith. I would like to speak a little about his prophesying, because we do read there in Jude that he prophesied of the fact that the Lord was coming with 10,000s of his saints. And then I would like to emphasize his walk. We read here that he did walk with God, and that was a wonderful thing in an ungodly world. And just lastly, his reward, because God took him. And that will be true of each one of us. So it's his faith, his prophesying, his walk, and his reward. If you look at that Hebrew text once again, you'll notice that it comes in a chapter where we have a list of men. Of course, it's only a few. There were many more that could have been included, but God has put these names into Hebrews 11. There were people who were people of faith. They lived by faith. And one of the texts, verse 13, says they all died in faith. Of course, if you live by faith, you die in faith. We believe in the eternal security of the saints. If a person is saved, they're saved eternally. It seems nonsense to believe that you can be saved and then be lost. If you're saved, you're saved. There may be people who profess to be saved who are not saved, but that's a different thing. A person who is truly saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally saved. And so those who live by faith, they die in faith. But in this list, the first one mentioned is Abel, and the second one mentioned is Enoch. And that will remind you that because Abel was slain by his brother Cain, that Enoch is the first one in this chapter 11 who was in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often refer to it as the royal line. Enoch, the first one in Hebrews 11 who was in the royal line. But this is the first little emphasis that I would like to give, that he was a man who had faith. That's what the Bible tells us. He was a man who had faith. What does that teach us? I think it teaches us some very elementary things, but some very important things. Enoch realized that he wasn't fit for heaven by his own works. He couldn't make himself acceptable to God. He understood that God was a holy God, And Enoch understood this simple fact that he was a sinner. And he needed something or someone to make him acceptable for God. A very elementary point, isn't it? But as I say, it's such an important thing to grasp. Because it's true of each one of us. We're all sinners. We may live better lives than others whom we know. But in God's sight, we're all sinners because we're all born of Adam. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The Bible teaches us that. And that's what Enoch understood. In a day when many people were careless about sin, Enoch had a conscience about sin. Oh, has God given you that conscience about sin? There is a hymn by Joseph Hart. You know, Joseph Hart was a great hymn writer, and he's buried in London here in Bunhill Fields, where John Bunyan is also buried, and John Owen and John Rippon and lots of others. Isaac Watts. Joseph Hart is buried there. But he wrote a hymn in which he has just a couple of lines which say, "A sinner is a sacred thing, the Holy Ghost hath taught him so." You see, men generally are sinners. All men are sinners. You could go out onto the high street there and every one of them is a sinner. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us is a sinner. Those of us who are sitting in here, we're born in sin. So we're sinners by birth, what we call original sin. But we're sinners by practice, because we've done things that are wrong day after day after day. Well, Enoch realized that. And that was the teaching of the Holy Ghost. Because it is the Holy Ghost who teaches us that we are sinners. It's the Holy Ghost who teaches us that we are unacceptable to God in and of ourselves. Enoch was obviously a man who realized this. And he realized that he needed to be saved. And he came to realize that the only way he could be saved was God's way of salvation. We live in days when men invent various ways that they think makes them acceptable to God. But the truth of the matter is, we can only be saved in the way which God has revealed in this book, the Bible. And Enoch didn't have the whole Bible that we have today, but God revealed it to him that there was only one way to be saved, and that was by looking to the Redeemer, whom the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God had promised, the seed of the woman, as is spoken in Genesis chapter 3, the one who would come, who was eternally God, but would become flesh and become the seed of the woman and would bruise the serpent's head. The one who would deal with sin. And Enoch was given that faith to trust in the one who would come. He wasn't like us. We can look back on the event. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ did come. It's a fact of history. We know that he did die at Calvary. It's a fact of history. And the Bible teaches us that by that death and by the shedding of his blood, he has washed away all the sin of all his people. That is so. But Enoch had that faith given to him where he could believe that God would fulfill his word. He would send this Messiah, the Lamb of God, and that the Messiah would die, he would shed his blood. He understood that without the shedding of blood there was no remission of sin, but the Saviour's blood would be shed, and it would be shed for his, for Enoch's sin. Enoch grasped all this. And although it may have seemed a long way away before the Messiah would come, he believed it. That's what faith is. He believed that God would keep his word. If God had said it, he would do it. The blessed second person of the Trinity would become a man and die for men. Enoch believed all that. And he knew that was the only way of salvation. It's what we call justification by faith. He was justified. He was made so that God could look at him and look on him as if he was sinless, although he was a sinner, because the Lord Jesus Christ had borne the penalty for his sin, and because the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless, completely righteous, and he imputed that righteousness to Enoch. Enoch understood that in those early days, and he believed it. He had the faith given to him. And faith is the gift of God. We read that in Ephesians 2 verse 8, don't we? And elsewhere. Faith is the gift of God. Enoch was given that faith to believe it would all happen. And though he may expect to depart from this earth a long while before it would happen, he knew that God would fulfill his promise. And therefore Enoch knew that he was a saved man. Now, dear friends, that's very relevant for each one of us, isn't it? I don't know many of you here, well, any of you really very much. I've met some of you from time to time, but I don't really know you. But even if I knew you ever so well, I don't really know the state of your heart, and you don't really know the state of mine. You may think I'm a religious person because I'm standing here. But God knows our hearts. And by nature we're all sinners. By practice we're all sinners. We all need to be saved. And Enoch was brought to that place where he came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so it's a simple question. But have you been brought to that place where you trust completely on the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember some years ago standing at the bed of a dying man. To my way of thinking, he was a great man of God, a great teacher of the Word of God. And he spoke to me of the fact that he was nothing but a sinner, had no merit of his own. And it seemed to me as I stood there by his bedside that a strange thing, and yet in my mind I knew it was true, and it is true. It is true for each one of us. Where will we be in our dying day? Trusting alone on the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting that perhaps that we're religious. Trusting that we read our Bibles. That's a good thing to do. Trusting that we come to the meetings. That's a good thing to do. No, it needs to be a trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood and righteousness. You remember Luther, when he was ever so concerned about his sin, and he was told by others ways in which he could get rid of his sin, penances and beating himself, flagellation they called it. But it didn't seem to answer his situation. And then when he was crawling up those stairs one day, the scripture came to him, the just shall live by faith. It's here in Hebrews, it's of course in Romans, and it's in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. In a moment he realised it was nothing of his works that would save him. It was entirely the work of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had paid the penalty for sin, the one who had lived a completely righteous life. Oh dear friends, I trust that you've come to that experience this morning. Can I talk a little bit about his prophesying? It's very interesting to see there in the book of Jude, isn't it? That way back in the early days, before the flood, before the time of Noah, there was a man who was talking about the second coming. He was saying, and this is what Jude tells us, and we know that Jude was inspired to say this. I mention this because I think it's important. This is what we used to call the principle of delayed revelation. We're not told about these words of Enoch in Genesis, but God revealed it through Jude, the very things that Enoch had spoken centuries before. Why I like to mention that is because you have other occasions like that in the Bible. And some people who like to find fault with the Bible, they say, ha ha ha. Matthew tells us that it was Jeremy who made a certain prophecy. And it's not in Jeremiah at all, it's in Zechariah. Well, the truth of the matter is, of course, that Jeremiah did write the prophecy. But Zechariah said the same thing, but it wasn't that Zechariah was inspired to write it. And Matthew was inspired to tell us that Zechariah did write it. So if you meet those people who say the Bible's wrong, it's through ignorance they say these things. But here in Jude, we have this delayed revelation. God revealed it to the apostle centuries later, that this is what Enoch had said. Jehovah will come with 10,000s of his saints. That wasn't speaking about the lowly birth in Bethlehem. It was speaking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, what did Enoch know about the second coming? Well, he knew enough about it to say this, didn't he? That God is going to come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to come, and it's going to be a great coming. It will be a mighty coming, a powerful coming. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming in glory. It will be a marvellous thing. It won't be into a humble manger that he'll be put, but he's coming in this great power and glory. And you know, if you look at the setting of this in Jude, it's a reminder that this was a great revelation given to Enoch, because in those early days, Enoch was speaking about the apostasy of these last days. We live in days of apostasy. I've lived long enough to see many changes. I've seen changes in this country. I've seen changes in the churches. There was corruption and has been corruption, but we are getting more and more corrupt. But it doesn't take me by surprise, because the Bible talks about the apostasy. That's, of course, the Greek word for the falling away. We have it in 2 Thessalonians 2, that the day of the Lord, this day of which Enoch was speaking, when Jesus will come with 10,000s of his saints, Paul says, the day of the Lord shall not come except there be first this falling away, this apostasy, and the man of sin be revealed. So as I see it, things have got to get worse. I suppose there would have been a time when every pew in this place would have been filled. That would certainly have been true about lots of places. But the people don't care now about God. But the trouble is, the religious men, the bishops and the archbishops, but it's not just the established church, it's not just popery, it's in nonconformity. The slide for modern versions and all the apostasy that's swept in. It's happening. But it doesn't dishearten me, because I know that's what the Bible tells us. And Jesus said, when ye see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That was a marvellous thought that we've got before us. We should be joyful. We are saddened to see the godlessness, aren't we? I am. But we should be joyful, knowing that we are nearing the coming of the Lord. And Enoch spoke of this time, and as he looked forward, he could look forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come again. And I'm suggesting to you, dear friends, that every believer should be looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. Whether we are asleep, whether we are buried, or whatever happens to our bodies is irrelevant. We look beyond that. We look to the time when the Saviour will come in power and great glory. And it will happen. He will come. You know, you will know, because I'm with the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony, that we like to emphasise the second coming of the Lord. I believe that there is a lot in this book about the second coming of the Lord. And it's not a matter to be thought of lightly. But if we talk about the second coming, people often say, all he ever talks about is the second coming, or all he ever talks about is prophecy, which isn't true, but people say that. And I believe the devil would have us be quiet about the second coming. But Titus, the book of Titus, we read there that true believers are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we should be looking for it. And Enoch was certainly looking to it. He was looking to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come again, when he would come with 10,000 of his saints. And people might say, how do we know that Enoch was right in talking about all this? Well, Enoch was a prophet. You know, when I made out that little chart years ago when I was young, I was very interested to find out, working out all the years, that Enoch's son, Methuselah, died in the year 1656, that's 1656 years after the creation. And I thought to myself, if Methuselah died the year 1656, that was the year of the flood. I worked out that it was the year of the flood. I wonder if Methuselah got drowned in the flood. That's what I thought. But as I grew older, I understood there was far more in Methuselah's dying in 1656. Because if you have a margin Bible, you may have something like this by verse 21, an explanation of the word Methuselah. At his death, the coming of the waters. That was certainly in the Bible that I used to use years ago. It's not in this Bible that I've got here today, but that was certainly there. At his death, the coming of the waters. Now when you think of that, when Methuselah was born, nearly 1,000 years before, because Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived, as far as we know, Enoch gave him the name of Methuselah. As a prophet, Enoch gave that name. At his death, the coming of the waters. God's judgment would come at the death of Methuselah. And that's precisely what happened. The fact that Methuselah lived so long reminds us that God is very long-suffering. But ultimately, Methuselah died, and it was that year that the flood came. And you know, God is always very precise in his statements. I believe that with all my heart. And it's certainly proved by this year. Now, if Enoch could name his son Methuselah nearly 1,000 years before the flood came, then I'm quite happy to believe that Enoch was a true prophet of God when he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ coming with 10,000s of his saints in power and great glory. But I do want you to notice this, that when Enoch prophesied about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, he said there, didn't he, in Jude, that he was coming to execute judgment, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. Note the repetition of that word ungodly, which they have ungodly committed, and their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It wasn't that Enoch was just saying, I know what's going to happen in the future. I don't believe that prophecy is given to us for that reason. But we should understand that God will execute judgment upon sin. He will execute judgment on the ungodly. What a solemn thing it is to be ungodly and not ready for that time. But that's what will happen. And in our testimony to the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would seek to be like Enoch and testify that it's a time when God will judge wickedness in the earth. Ungodly, that's the word that's repeated. And isn't that a characteristic of the age in which we live? People are ungodly. Do you have open air meetings? We have open air meetings. And people seem as if they've just got no time for God. They're not interested in God. Ungodly. But I must go on. Let's think of his walk. This is a marvellous thing, isn't it? It says there in our text, verse 24 of Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. It also says the same little phrase in verse 22. Enoch walked with God. I don't know whether you know, but that particular phrase, walked with God, is only three times in the whole of the Bible. There are similar phrases, like walked in the ways of David his father, or something like that. Similar phrases. But the actual words, walked with God, only occurs three times in the Bible. And two of those three times, it refers to Enoch. You know, we may often talk about walking with God. We may sing about walking with God. I was mentioning to a brother here this morning, John Newton wrote a lovely hymn, By Faith in Christ I Walk with God. And it's very easy to stand up and sing, oh yes, I walk with God. But do we really do it? The fact that this phrase only occurs three times in the Bible, does that teach us that there is something very special about this walk with God? Well, I certainly think Enoch was very special. You know, you get the picture, don't you, of two men walking along. I remember one of my brothers saying to me about two preachers after the service, preaching down on the south coast. They walked down to the seaside and just stood there and looked out to sea. And my brother said to me as he watched them, it seemed to him that they were absolutely oblivious of everybody else around them. People there at the seaside. But there they were, wrapped up with each other. And I think to a certain extent that's the kind of picture we have to get here of Enoch. He was walking with God. And that was his love, his pleasure, his joy, to know fellowship with God. And somehow the rest of the things in the world grew strangely dim. They took their place away from all his thoughts. He was walking with God. I certainly believe that that is intimated in the scripture, because believers are told to come out from the world and be separate. touch not the unclean thing. There's no fellowship, there's no concord between that which is wrong and that which is right, that which is holy and that which is unholy. And you can't really merge the two. Many people seem to think that they can be Christians and mix with the world and do worldly things and go to worldly places and have worldly dress and worldly ways. But that's not what I understand from this book of truth. I understand that God's way for his people is to be separate. And of course that call is reiterated. If you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 18, you see there that in the destruction of Babylon, which I believe is something future, it's spoken about. The Babylon chapters go in pairs, Genesis 10 and 11, Isaiah 13 and 14, Jeremiah 50 and 51, Zechariah 5 and 6, and Revelation 17 and 18. But all those chapters which speak of the judgment, and I mention those chapters because Isaiah definitely speaks about the judgment upon Babylon, and it's the similar judgment. It's not that of the Medo-Persian. It talks about them being destroyed forever, and the Arabian not pitching tent, and the shepherd not having sheep forever. Well, that's happened since then. It's talking about something future. What Revelation 18 is talking about, when God's judgment will fall all in one hour. Babylon will become the great centre of the world. Babylon in Iraq will become the one great centre of the world. That's where the Antichrist will ultimately rule from there. And there will be all systems of wickedness joined together. And God says in Revelation 18 that it will all be destroyed in an hour. An hour! You know, that's less than the time now this service has gone on. I hope I'm not too late. I didn't take a note of the time. But it will all be destroyed in an hour. That's what is going to happen. But in Revelation 18, you have that verse, I think it's verse 4, I'm not sure without looking, where it says, come out of her, my people. Don't be involved in the false religious system of Babylon. Don't be involved in the commercial, economic system of Babylon. Come out of it all. Don't get involved in it. And that's what Christians will have to do. And I believe that's what Enoch did, you see. In his day, there was much wickedness. We talk about the antediluvians, don't we? The people who were on the earth leading up to the time of Noah. And God saw such wickedness, such corruption in the earth, that he said he would destroy man whom he had created. Just Noah and his family, God would save. And all that wickedness there was in the time of Enoch. Here was a man who separated from it. And he wanted to walk with God. He wanted to know, that was the precious thing for him, to know fellowship with God day by day in his life. Now I would have liked to enlarge on this really, and talked about worldliness generally, to talk about marriage, which is an important thing. But you can develop that for yourself. But some of you are young enough, you may be thinking of getting married. Remember what God says about separation. And it's not for believers to marry unbelievers. That's not walking with God. And I believe in the sphere of religion as well. We have men who are very religious, and they profess to be Christian. But if they're not born again, if they're not washed in the blood of Christ, if there has not been a change of life, we cannot walk with them, whatever their profession may be. To me, that's very clear. And that's how Enoch saw it in his day. And he walked with God. Here was a man who did walk with God, when all around him was masses and masses of ungodliness. I think too, of course, it applies amongst nations. I'm not at all happy about all our links with Europe, with papist countries. Those who profess to be Protestant should be separate. And as far as Great Britain was concerned, she was great when she walked the pathway of separation. But that's a picture, and you can think of other things, I expect. Develop the thought as you will. But here was a man who walked with God. You know, it didn't mean to say he had nothing to do with the world. Look, he was speaking to the world, wasn't he? He had ungodly people around him, and what was he saying? The Lord is coming to judge. He's going to execute judgment on you ungodly people for your ungodly deeds which you have ungodly committed. That's what Enoch was saying. And that's what we have to say to an ungodly world. That the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and there will be a judgment time. There will be a time when every one of us must stand before God, either at the judgment seat of Christ if we're believers, or at the great white throne if we're unbelievers. So that's a very necessary thing, but that's all involved with the walk of God, bearing a faithful testimony, but not seeking to be one with the world, but witnessing a good confession before the world. Well, there's much else that we could say, but I did just want to say a little bit about his reward, because he was ultimately taken to glory. He walked with God. Could grander words be spoke written? Not much of what he thought or said is told, nor where or what he wrought is ever mentioned. He walked with God. Brief words of faithless goal. And because of that, there was the reward for him. He was not. That's what it says here in verse 24 of Genesis 5. He was not. He only lived for 365 years. You think of that. Jared, his father, lived for 962 years. Nearly 600 years more. And even when we come down to the days of Noah, Noah lived to be 950. Noah was, of course, Enoch's great-grandson. But Enoch was taken from this world. And what a blessing it was. God took him. We don't read that he passed through death. He's the exception in this chapter. It doesn't say, and he died. It just says, he was not, for God took him. You know, that was a wonderful thing, wasn't it? It's as if God just said, Enoch, I want you to come to heaven now. You've had enough down here in this godless place. I want you to come to heaven. We shan't live for 365 years, I don't suppose. I don't anticipate doing that anyway. But however long it may be, if we're truly the Lord's, there will be a time when he will say, I don't want you to be in this world any longer. I wanted you to be there and bear testimony to me while you have been there. But now I don't need you there any longer. I want you to come to me. For us, it may be that we shall have to go through death. Some of you, it may well be that you'll live till the second coming. I don't know. Things could happen very quickly. They needn't. But it's a wonderful thing if God says to us, I want you to be with me. Come. And it's not just a question of saying, get there, Enoch, in your own way. God took him. Don't tell me there's no afterlife. If there's no afterlife, what happened to Enoch? I ask you. What fools men are, aren't they, when they preach annihilation? When they think that once you're dead, that's the end of everything. There's a time when our bodies will be raised from the grave. Whether we're eaten by worms or eaten by sharks or whatever, our bodies will be raised. God is able to do that. If he could make us from dust in the first place, it's no difficulty to him to raise our bodies. These bodies will be raised to meet with our souls again. But in any case, our souls, if we die and when we die, if we're believers, it will be true of us that we shall be forever with the Lord. It must have been a marvellous thing for Enoch, mustn't it? You know, I can well imagine what happened We see it today, don't we? We know it from Psalm 2, that the kings of the earth shall meet together, rise together and connive together against God and against his anointed, that's his Christ. They don't want Christ, and therefore they don't want Christ's people. Of course, that's been something throughout the ages. We've had it easy in this country, thanks to good men like Edward VI and Oliver Cromwell and William of Orange. William III, as he is. We've had liberties and blessings. We meet here. But generally, the world is against God and against Christ. Jesus didn't tell his saints they would have an easy life. He said, in the world, ye shall suffer, or ye shall have tribulation. And Paul said, in the world, ye shall suffer persecution, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. And Enoch knew what it was. If he had raised a faithful testimony as he had, and had said, God is coming to judge the ungodly and your ungodliness, the people wouldn't have liked him. And they don't like godly people today. If you stand for truth, don't think you'll be liked. If you do think that, you've made a mistake. People won't like you if you really stand for truth. And what would have happened to Enoch was, I'm sure, that they would have thought, we don't want this man keep on speaking like this. We do dislike, we hate the way in which he speaks against our sin and our rebellion against God. Let's put an end to the man. Let's kill him. But he wasn't killed. They never did kill him. And we're told in Hebrews why that was so. If you look at that Hebrews 11 reference again, it says they could not find him. He could not be found. He didn't see death. God had translated him. Maybe for those who seek to walk with God, maybe be those who are truly given faith, may God save us from a false profession. May we be those who love to think about the appearing again of the Lord Jesus and speak to others about it. And may we be those who do walk in his ways and will ultimately be received up into glory. I'm sure your leader won't mind me just mentioning that we do have meetings here in the back room on the fourth Friday of every month, which means really we have a meeting this coming Friday. Some of your young people do come and we're always glad to see them. Preacher Mock used to bring them along and we're always pleased to see those who do come. This coming Friday we've got Mr. Brian Green. I think he was preaching here not too long ago. Mr. Brian Green is taking the subject of the importance of prophecy, and any of you would be very welcome. I hope you don't mind me just giving this little advert, but any of you would be very welcome to come along on a Friday at 7 o'clock and hear the Bible expanded on these important subjects. I think it's the way that Enoch walked, and I like to encourage other people to take an interest in these things too. May God bless his word. Amen.